And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, may you truly bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Amen.
Oh, I know you shut the book. That's all right. Thank you. Good job. Just give me a second while I find my page again. So how are we doing? Awesome. I heard someone say, oh, that'll be Kim. So this morning we continue on our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we are doing Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And there are a lot of good scriptures, aren't there? There's so many. But the thing that I really like about this passage is that it actually takes us on a journey. These 10 verses take us on a journey. And like every journey, it has a beginning. It has a start point, somewhere where we start from. And then it has a, so we'll call that point A, shall we? And then it has a destination, which we would call point B, a place where we are going, a place where we are looking at ending up. But it has something else, because there's three things that have to happen in a journey. You have a beginning point, you have an end point, but then you have to have a mode of transport. You have to have a mode of transport that can get you from point A to point B. And in this passage, Paul gives us those three key things in our journey. And so the first three verses, he is talking about where we start from. Verses 1 to 3, he's talking about the beginning of our journey. Then from verses 4 right through to really halfway through verse 10, he's talking about our mode of transport. And then in verse 10, particularly starting from the middle, just the last half of verse 10, he gives us our destination. And what I want to do this morning is I'm actually going to spend quite a lot of time on our destination. Because like every journey, if you don't know where you're going, you're never going to get there, are you? You know, I hopped in the car this morning to get to COV. And the only reason I hopped in the car was to get to COV. And I think one of the things that we can often struggle with in our Christian lives is we actually don't know where we're going. We actually don't know what we are about. And so I want to spend quite a bit of time on just the last half of verse 10, which means I'm kind of not going to do the best job on the rest of the passage, but I will pick out a few things in the second half of the message. And so what we're looking at here is our destination, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That word in the Greek is something like poema, where we get our English word poem from. And this is what the verses before are talking about. It's talking about how we are Christ's workmanship. We are his poem, created. We are his poem, created. Again, that word created is the same word that Paul uses later on, referring to what God did in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. But he's talking about us, that we are his workmanship, created by the power of God in Christ Jesus. For what? I mean, why does God go to all that trouble? Why does he spend so much time and energy and effort? And why does he pay such a high price for us? That we might do good works. That we might do good works. That we might do something. That we might be activated. If we read further on in Ephesians, we will see in chapter 4, and we'll eventually get there in this series, we see how every person is gifted in the body of Christ. Every person is given gifts and abilities and talents. Why? Why does God do that? We read in Psalm 139 how we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made, how he knits us together with such passion, with such intricacy. Why does he do that? Because he has a job for us to do, and here's the amazing thing. He has good works. He has good works that he wants us to do. Things that he wants us to walk in. But it's not just good works. This is amazing. It says, good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepared beforehand, what does he mean? He's referring back here to what he wrote in the beginning of the book. How we were predestined before the creation of the world. Isn't that phenomenal? That before the creation of the world, how many years you would like to estimate it to be? 6,000 odd. God was thinking about you. And he was giving you the giftings and the abilities that he needed, or that you needed, in order to fulfill the good works that he was going to place in front of you if you would just walk in them. Isn't that incredible? The whole reason, see, we often think that The main reason that God created us is, and I'm going to get myself into trouble a little bit, is for relationship with God. That's what we emphasize, don't we? Now, there is truth to that. But that's not what the scripture says. It says we are created in Christ for good works. Now, the reason why good works are so important is because it is through our good works that God is glorified. It's through what we do that God is glorified. Imagine if Jesus came and he just sat and he just said, I'm having a relationship with my Father. And he never did anything. We wouldn't be here today, would we? He glorified God in what he did. And at the beginning of Ephesians, it talks about how we are created for, this is Ephesians chapter 1, which Daniel talked about, we are created to the praise of his glory. See, this is where we are going. That we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he predestined for us to do, that we might glorify him in our lives. But the way this verse reads, it's kind of asking you the question, are you walking in them? It says that we should walk in them. It's giving us the option. It's not saying that you are going to walk in them. It is saying, are you walking in them? You have an obligation to walk in them because of what Christ has done. And who he's created you to be. There is an amazing scripture in Matthew chapter 5, and you'll all know it, but I think we often miss the point in some of the scriptures we know best. You'll know it, and you'll know it well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is talking about his church. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. Now listen to this. How are we a light? How are we a shining light? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I've been praying that verse a lot for COV. Lord, make us a city on a hill in Rosalind. Make us a city on a hill. And it's been prayed by other people. And I'm not sure what people think that it means, but what it is meaning, what we're saying is, Lord, may we roll our sleeves up and get out there and do the good works that you have ordained for us to do. That you might be glorified, that your name would be lifted up by your church. I guess 10 or 12 years ago, I had the dubious privilege of learning a bit about the boy racer scene due to one of my son's involvement And I don't know whether you remember back then, but the boy racers used to go into the square. Do you remember that? When all the car boy racers used to go into the square and they used to just drive around the square. You know, they'd wind their window down and arm out the window, like, look at my wheels, you know, look at my car. They'd rev it up, vroom, vroom, hear my engine, you know. They'd have the subwoofer, doof, 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 and they'd go round and round the square. They'd go, just keep going round. They actually weren't going anywhere. Now, we can laugh, but often as Christians, we are exactly the same. We are driving around in our salvation. I'm in Christ. Look at my wheels. Doof, 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 doof. And we're actually not going anywhere, but we don't mind. Because we look cool. And that is, it's funny, but it's actually serious. Many of us talk about our relationship with Christ and how we're in Christ, but we're actually not doing anything to glorify Him. Or we're doing very little to glorify Him. Are we seeking Him for the works, the good works that He has given us to do, that He has preordained before the creation of the world, for you to do, for me to do? Are we on our knees seeking His face and saying, God, what have you called me to do? What giftings have you given me? What abilities have you given me? What resources have you given me that I may invest them in your kingdom? Doof, 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 doof. What are these good works? What do they look like? Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Many of you will know this passage. It is such a challenging passage. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. And then Isaiah writes this. He says, yet they seek me daily. So the prophet is declaring the sins of the people, and he says, they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways. Isn't this crazy? They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. This is a really difficult verse. What do they call it? An oxymoron. Because what it is, it's this, the people of God drawing near to God daily. Daily they're seeking God, it says. They delight. They genuinely want to know God's ways. It says they delight to draw near to me. They want relationship with me. And God is not saying that's not genuine. But in wanting relationship, in delighting in God, in seeking Him daily, they don't know righteousness and judgment. Doesn't that seem strange? Why? What are they missing? Well, if we keep reading, we find out. This is what they ask God. Why have we fasted and you did not, and you see it not? Again, they were fasting. They were pouring out their hearts to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? And then he says this, why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And God answers the question and he says this, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. In the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And I've got a little footnote. And some of the versions say, you pursue your own business. So what in effect they were doing is they were praying. They were seeking God. They were fasting. They were wanting to hear from him. They were wanting to know his ways. But the reason that they were wanting that is so that they could be blessed. Bless me, Lord. But bless my life. Make me more comfortable. Give me a better job. Give me a better house. Give me more financial security. Show me where I need to go for my next holiday. But bless me, Lord. And they were genuinely seeking God, genuinely wanting relationship with God, so that God would bless them. And God says, I will not listen. I will not hear that. Doof, 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 doof. Because in effect, that's what they were doing. They were driving around without understanding the destination for which God had created them for. And so Isaiah continues, and this is what he says. I can't go through the whole chapter, so I'm just going to flick over to verse 6, and we will know it well. Is this not the fast that I choose? In other words, if you're fasting, if you're praying, if you're seeking my face, isn't this where we're going with it? Isn't this what we need to be directing our time, our energy, our effort, our prayers into? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wickedness. To undo the straps or the bondages of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. You know what God is saying to his people is, get on your face before me and seek me that I may break the bonds of wickedness and oppression in the people around you, that I might open the eyes of the blind, that I may deliver those that are in bondage, those that are trapped in darkness. Seek me for what is happening in other people's lives around you. Not for your blessing. Not so that you can have it easy. But for the broken that are around us. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? This is the fast that he has chosen. To share the bread with the hungry. The next verse will rock us. To bring the homeless poor
into your house. Not to give them some money to bless them and say, go your way. But to bring the broken and the lost into your houses, into your homes. To use what God has given you to minister to the poor and the broken and the needy. Is this not the fast that God has chosen? Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Then shall your light break forth. Then you will shine. And your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger, the speaking wickedness, verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. It talks about in Titus that the reason, Titus 2:14, the reason that God redeems us and purifies us is so that he may have a people that is zealous for good works. Zealous. That word zealous means boiling hot for good works. Doof, 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 doof. That's our destination. That is where we are going, to be a people zealous for good works, working hard to set the captives free, working hard to bring comfort to the poor. Working hard to make a difference. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 25, didn't he? The sheep and the goats. And what did he say about the sheep and the goats? The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And he said, the sheep to come into his eternal life, his eternal kingdom. The goats were to go into eternal punishment. Why? Why? They didn't feed the poor. They didn't feed the poor. They didn't welcome the stranger. They didn't visit the prisoner. They didn't clothe the naked. And the goat said, "When were you naked and we didn't clothe you? When were you hungry and we didn't feed you?" And Jesus said, "What you do to the least of these, you do it to me." And it's this whole thing that we are here to minister to the least. That's the heart of God. When John the Baptist was unsure whether Jesus was actually the Messiah or not, he sent his disciples to go and see him, and Jesus sent back a message and tell him that the good news is being preached to the poor. Tell him that I'm ministering to the poor. That was the message that he got back. But we have a problem, don't we? We struggle to have this heart, don't we? This heart of ministering to the poor, of just wanting to pour ourselves out for the broken and the needy. We have a problem, and this is what Paul is addressing in Ephesians. And the reason that we have a problem is that it says, "And you were dead in trespass and sins." This is back, we're back to Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And what Paul is saying here, he is challenging them. He is wanting them to grasp that they used to be like that. He said, you were like that. Don't you understand? That is who you used to be. It's not who you are. It's who you used to be. You used to be dead in your trespasses. That word trespasses is such an interesting word, and it means, what does it mean? Here it is. It means to fall away after being close beside. That's what trespass means, to fall away after being close beside. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we were close to God. We walked with him. We talked with him. We had fellowship with him, but that was broken and cut off, and we were made dead to God. Dead to God, dead in our trespass and our sin. And what the word sin means is to miss the mark. It's as if you were aiming at something and you miss the mark, like an archer. And the Bible tells us that for all have sinned, and what do we fall short of? We fall short of the glory of God. You see, the thing about sin is simply this. Sin in its simplest form is not giving the glory to God that he deserves. Now, many of us understand sin as being, you know, if we don't lie, if we don't steal, if we don't cheat, if we don't commit adultery, all that kind of stuff. We are not sinning. But that's actually not correct. It is correct that that is sin because it's not bringing glory to God. But even our good stuff, even our best stuff cannot bring glory to God. What does it say in Isaiah somewhere? "Your righteous deeds are like filthy rags." Actually, literally meaning a menstrual cloth, a used menstrual cloth. Your righteous deeds. You see, if you're not a Christian, It doesn't matter how good you are. You can give all your money away. You can do great deeds. In God's eyes, it's sin because it brings him no glory. And even as Christians, we can do great deeds, but they bring him no glory because we're not doing them for his glory. We're doing it so that we can doof, 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 show off our wheels. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. What was the issue with the prince of the power of the air, Satan? What was the issue with him? In Isaiah 14, it talks about how, what did he want? He wanted to be glorified above God. He wanted to take God's glory and be exalted higher than God. That is the spirit of the world. See, there are great people in this world that do great things, but unless they are doing them that God might be glorified, it is sin. It is nothing in God's eyes. It means nothing. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the prince of the power of the air that walks in, that works in all of those who are sons and daughters of disobedience. And we are born into that, aren't we? Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, we are born into this state of rebellion. We are born into this state where we live according to the ways of the world. Because that is what Paul is saying at the end of verse 3. He's saying, like the rest of mankind. He's saying, all of mankind is wrapped up in this spirit of disobedience where they are not offering glory to God at all, despite the good stuff that they might be doing. But the good or the bad, it doesn't make any difference. It's all sin. How do we break out of it? How do we get from point A, being dead in our sin, to being in point B, where we are pouring ourselves out for other people in order that God might be glorified? How do we get from point A to point B? Verse 4, but God. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us up with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do we get from being dead to God, dead to glorifying him, that everything we do is for our own pleasure, our self-motivation, our self making life better for ourselves? How do we get from being there to being a person that isn't pouring themselves out, and it isn't about me anymore? It's actually about pouring ourselves out for other people, giving our all for other people, opening our homes to the poor, opening our homes to the homeless, giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. because that's what who Christ is, and that's what he represents. We can only get from point A to point B through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We do not have it in us to move from point A to even get off the block, out of the blocks at point A. We do not have it in us to move from point A to point B. But what Paul is saying is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is made available to us to move us as a people from point A to point B. And the great thing about this is, I don't know who was here last week, but Stephen spoke on this a little bit, because in verse 19 of chapter 1, this power is talked about. It is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. This is what God does in us. That word power, dunamis. And Stephen spoke on that a little bit last week. I wasn't here, but I listened to the message. And if you look into the Greek of the word dunamis, this is what it means. It means force, energy, power, strength, and might. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, wait until the dunamis, the power from on high comes. It's the sense of the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in us. But how? How do we get the power? How do we get that power to live? But it's a power. See, when we think of power, we often think of, what do we think of? We think of greatness, but what the power of God is for us, it's the power to serve. It's the power to lay down our lives. It's the power to live for other people and not for self. It's the power to be poured out, because Christ poured himself out. That's the power he has. That's what he walks in. That's who he is. It's not the power to become this great person or this great entity as a church. It's the power to sacrifice our lives, to lay down, to die, to let God work in us and live out of us. And the only way we can receive it is by grace through faith. We have to believe that this is what Jesus has done for us. We can't earn it. We can only receive it by grace through faith. The very word grace, again in Titus, it's defined, grace is the ability for us to renounce ungodliness and to live in righteousness, to live in godliness, to live the way that God has called us to do, to live. It is an empowering. Grace is an empowering. It's an empowering for us by grace. But how do we receive that grace? How do we receive that power? Through faith in what Jesus has done. Lift him up this morning. What a great thing he has done to make those who were dead alive. And I just want to finish with this last point. There's so much more in this passage, but this last thing I want us to get in verse 9. We'll start at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not a result of works. Now, I want us to contrast verse 9 and 10. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Same word. So we do not earn salvation by works. It is a free gift. No one can boast. Anybody can have it. Anybody can receive it. It is given by faith. But once we receive it, it produces in us an empowering to do the good works that we are called to do. And the evidence that we have actually come into salvation is that we are actually walking in those works. That makes sense, and that's why Jesus can say the sheep and the goats. He can divide them on the basis of their works, because their works demonstrate whether they have actually hopped in that vehicle of the power of Christ in Christ and been moved to someone who is poured out for the poor and the needy and the broken and those who are walking in darkness. Tim Keller said this, preaching on Isaiah 58. And I'm going to end with this. Tim Keller said it, I tend to agree with it. If you think you have a relationship with God and you don't have a relationship with the poor and the oppressed, then you are mistaken. If you think you have a relationship with God and you don't have a relationship with the poor and the oppressed, then you are mistaken.